We are doing this short series. We call it Creed, and it's because we're going back and maybe reestablishing all over again, for some maybe discovering for the first time, what does Veritas believe? If you just go on our website and what we believe, this is the stuff that's on that pull-down little menu there. So we're very transparent, very bold, but we just want to go back and say, this is where we get it from, the Bible. This is what we believe together. And if that's what you believe, join us in confessing these things together. I pulled the short straw, got today's People Are Sinners. Wow, there's a delightful topic, but a necessary one, right? Actually, I have loved my study this week. I can't wait to open the scriptures with you. But the topic is People Are Sinners. Let me read for you what is our creed when it comes to this idea of sin. We believe that all men are sinners by nature and by choice, and are therefore under condemnation. We believe that those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we believe. I want to take just a moment, and then we're going to open the scriptures together, just to make sure we're all on the same page with the definitions of some of these words that we just said. This is what we believe. The first one there is we believe that all men are sinners. I just want to qualify the word men there is in the general word for mankind. Okay, it is true that all men are sinners. Done, right? Hard stop, that's true. But it's also true that women and children are sinners. The key word actually is all. What we believe is, it's not just there's a world of sin and some kind of abstract and it's out there somewhere. No, we start with the idea that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. All of us foundationally have to embrace the fact that all are sinners, right? You know what a sinner is, right? A wrongdoer, an evil doer. Don't keep it in the abstract. That's what we mean by sinner. But then we do qualify it in these two really important ways. We are sinners by nature and also by choice. What do we mean by that? Why do we qualify it that way? Well, by nature, what we're saying by that is sin is in us. It's in our very nature. We actually sin because we are foundationally sinners. That's the well that those sins are drawn from. And I don't have to actually convince you of that, because God's given you this thing called a conscience inside your soul. Even before you ever pick up a Bible and read about this, your conscience has already alerted you that you are a sinner. That's that red light that goes off when you say something wrong or do something wrong, and you're like, oh, okay. You need to listen to that. That's not some psychological aberration, something that you've got to learn how to dismantle. No, that's God's gift to you. The conscience is God. Again, even before you know him, even before you've opened a Bible, that's just by nature of having been created by God, you've got this conscience inside you saying, that's wrong. You are wrong. You are guilty. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's a good thing to be alerted to that. You need help. If you want to take a deeper dive, Romans chapter 1 is actually a great passage of scripture for you to see how Paul unpacks that in Romans chapter 1. So you're a sinner by nature, but you're also a sinner by choice. I was reading not long ago, Proverbs 24. Look at Proverbs 24, and it's on the screen as well. Here's what it says in verse 12. If you say, oh, but we didn't know about this, won't he who weighs hearts consider it? Won't he who protects your life know? Won't he repay a person according to his work? So here's what happened. The light goes off. Oh, guilty, guilty. And what we do, we've got this defense mechanism right away. We try to get out of it. I didn't know. Well, how was I to know, right? We want to feign ignorance or being naive or whatever. Come on, you know you've sinned. You know that, right? So we can't get away with that. Or we want to slide up from under. Yeah, but did you see what they did first? It was them. You know, it's like we're little children all over again, and we just keep getting more sophisticated about it into adulthood. But we want to imagine that we were just naive and, oh, I didn't know, you know, or whatever, or slide it off. And this proverb is one to say, come on, you know. And what's maybe more important, God knows. And he's pictured here as a loving father, like, won't he who protects your life? No, like even the good parent that will actually call you out, like, no, I watched you do it. You know, you've still got the club in your hand. What do you, you know, like the good parent's going to say, no, let's just say this out loud. You're wrong. Say it, you know. So God knows that we're sinners by nature and by choice, which brings in that confession condemnation. See, here's the problem. We sin and get away with it so often that we can actually start telling ourselves that we're going to get away with it forever and ever. But that's not true. Think of it like this. I don't know how many of you have ever sped through Cedar Rapids. Like maybe you're trying to get back home and you go through Cedar Rapids and you think, sweet, I got away with it. You know, you're running late, you're trying to get back to Iowa City, whatever. You think, yeah, yeah. And about a week later, you get that envelope, right? Oh, there's the picture of your car. Oh, that is your license plate number. As it turns out, you were this many miles an hour over, right? You didn't get away with it at all. You thought you did. You're feeling pretty good about yourself, you know? Well, we can do that with all sorts of sins. If we don't, you know, get caught right away, we start thinking, oh man, I'm just gonna get away with it. No, 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 you won't. You are a sinner and condemnation does await. Romans 14 has a couple of verses, starting in verse 10. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You have to know that. You have to embrace that. You will stand before the judgment seat of God. So then, he says in verse 14, each of us will give account of himself to God. You will singularly, not just the world of people, you will stand before God and give an account to yourself. So, Veritas, this is what we believe. The Bible teaches this, that all of us are sinners. It's funny, I was talking to Ryan about this earlier in the week when I was wrestling through a lot of this, and he said, oh, Jeff, don't waste too much time convincing us that we're sinners. We get that. In fact, the minute you say it, we're going to be like, oh, totally, I am. I'm a sinner, right? He goes, oh, we got that. What we need is now help us. Where's the hope? Where's the help, right? And that's what actually the second part of our creed does, so that's what we're going to do. Thanks, Ryan. Good call. Thanks, Bible. Good call, right? So now we're going to focus on the second part of the statement. Let me remind you what the second part is. We believe that those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So the worst news that you could ever hear is followed immediately by the greatest news that you could ever imagine. The greatest news of the gospel. So what we're going to do to open our Bibles and hear more about this is we're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17. I've had so much fun diving into this. I don't think I've ever studied Jeremiah before, chapter 17 before, and it is just so full, so beautiful. If you've got one of our hardback Bibles, like you can get back there, I'm going to give you a help. It's on page 683. That's where we're going, 683. The reason I'm saying that is I met the most delightful couple last week. In between services, I'm out there, and this couple came up, and they're probably middle-aged. I'm going to say my age-ish, you know. Sorry if you're not that old. I thought you were. Anyway, came up to me, and they said, oh, we got a couple of questions, and man, we live not far away, and we started coming here because we saw that church. We thought, oh, let's go to church. We've never learned the Bible like this, and so we went over, and some kind people back here gave us a Bible, got each of us our own Bible, and they're just loving, you know, getting the Bible, discovering it, and I'm like, yes, let me help you, you know, and so anyway, for you and for anybody else that's got one of those hardback Bibles. In fact, let me just say, those kind people are still back there. If you don't have a Bible, just go on back. If you don't have the 10 bucks to kind of pay it forward, it's okay. It's on us. Just take a Bible. We want you to have it. So 683. Okay, Jeremiah 17. He uses very beautiful, vivid language, starting in the very first verse. Look what he says, Jeremiah 17:1. The sin of Judah is inscribed with an iron stylus, with a diamond point. It is engraved on the tablet of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Wow, that is such remarkable language. Why does he use so much imagery there? Because he wants you to know unmistakably, okay, that sin is indelibly part of you. Sin is written on the very soul of every soul here, okay? You can't erase it. Okay, don't you love that? iron stylus diamond point engraved on the title of her. Like, you can't erase it. You can't remove it. You can't scrub it away. It is engraved in you. Even that last line on the horns of their altars, you guys, even your religion is marked by sin. Even your religion. Here's what he's saying. Even the way you get religious, it's been vandalized by your sin. You've engraved sin, like vandalized it, even on the horns of the altar. Why? Because you're making religion what you want it to be. You're going to make yourself feel good even with your religion. You fashion it the way that you want to. So he said, even in your religion, I can see sin. It's just indelibly engraved all over. You are a sinner. You are hypocritical. You are empty. You need to embrace that. The first point, you are a sinner and you must admit it. Before we can get to the hope part, you have to hear the bad news and you have to embrace it and you have to be able to say this out loud. You are a sinner. You have to say, I am a sinner. Admit it by nature, by choice. Look, we can see it, right? You can see it. But the most important thing, God sees it. So let's start there. You're a sinner. You must admit it. Now, what are we to do? You know, hearing Ryan, okay, give us hope. Where's this go? So that's what Jeremiah does so beautifully. So look down at verse 5 of Jeremiah 17. Verse 5 says this. Well, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He'll be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places, in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. He's going to present two options. If you're going to embrace the fact that you're a sinner, now you've got two options. He's going to describe the first one here, 5 and 6. Trust in mankind. And what he's going to say is, if you're going to trust in mankind, you're cursed. This is what you've got to look forward to. Trust in mankind. Because here's what we do, right? All of a sudden, we do actually look at that warning light. We do acknowledge that we're sinners. So immediately, we have this impulse. I got to change. I got to do something. So we immediately go into trying to scrub ourselves clean, okay? So we start thinking, all right, I get it. I'm bad, and I've blown it, and I've got these bad habits. I got to get coached up. I got to get some help around here. So you start looking to humankind, looking to yourself and to others to help you up. I'm going to reform myself. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Time for a new leaf. I remember one of my sons years ago talking to my other son, like, he's going to turn over a new leaf. He's going to turn over a new leaf. And his older brother was like, how many leaves you got? How many times are you going to do this? Right? Like this idea, like, I'm going to reform myself. And so I'm going to go get every atomic habit, right? I'm going to get the book. I'm going to figure out every atomic habit. I'm going to implement them all. I'm going to do like self-care, like it's my job. I'm going to figure out how to get myself back on a good place. You watch. I'm going to do better this time, right? I'm tell you what, I'm going to move to a blue zone. I'm going to go to a blue zone because that's where you eat right. That's where you live right. It's going to make a big difference. I'm going to do it all. Watch me, world. I'm going to scrub myself all up, but it's all I. Like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to look at the picture that he paints. If that's the route you're going to go, look again at verse 6. It's so powerful. That guy that chooses that path, he will be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes. Dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, like he's in a salt land where no one lives. That's a terrible picture. And I don't know if I've ever done this, but I'm going to tell you what I did. See that word juniper there? If you've got a Bible that has this translation, I actually took a pencil, not a pen, but a pencil, and I crossed off the word juniper because that's a terrible translation from the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word, see, when you think of juniper, say in Iowa, we live in Iowa, you think of a juniper tree, right? But you guys have juniper trees in your yards. They're big, they're flourishing. You think, oh, I'd be a juniper, right? Well, no, you don't want to be this. That's not a juniper. This word is actually for a low shrub. It is fruitless. It is useless. Some of your other translations may have something like a shrub or something. Even that doesn't, I love the way Eugene Peterson in The Message calls it a tumbleweed. That's probably the best, like in America, you know, visuals, that's probably the best one for this thing. It's just this lifeless, stunted, starved. So Pliny, maybe you've heard the name Pliny, maybe not. First century, actually during the time of Jesus, but he lived in Rome, a Roman. He was a very famous guy, wise. But he actually, the reason we have encyclopedias is because he thought of doing that. He was the first one to create an encyclopedia, but he was a naturalist. It was all biology. It was all the things that he observed all over the known world. Fantastic naturalist. Here's what he said about this particular guy right here. This is the most unhappy plant. That's what he said about this one. Isn't that kind of sublime? Here's Pliny, knows the whole world of vegetation. He's like, that thing, that's the most unhappy plant. Alone in a desert, it's going to dry up, it's going to blow away. It's mostly dead anyway, then it's going to fully die, and just, it's just tragic, right? If you choose to trust in mankind, try to clean yourself up, that's the picture that Jeremiah has for you. So it's going to give me a great opportunity to pull out the Chronicles of Narnia. If you've been here for a while, I'm likely going to pull out the Chronicles of Narnia at some point. I just want to say, parents, you should read good books, and then you should read good books to your children, and this is one of them. And even if you don't have children, you should be reading Narnia. Okay, so this one I'm reading from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in this one, the main character is this really terrible person called Eustace Scrub. Here's the way he's introduced. This is line one on page one. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. Come on, that's a great line. He almost deserved that terrible name. Well, anyway, as you get deeper into the book, Eustace is a terrible, terrible, nasty boy. And he gets pulled into Narnia, this fictional magical place. But his nasty heart gets him turned into a dragon. Gets turned into a dragon, and he's got this self-inflicted wound on his leg. And so he's in terrible pain. And then Aslan, the god figure, this lion named Aslan, shows up. So that's where I'm going to start reading. So at last, we came to the top of a mountain I'd never seen before. And on the top of this mountain, there was a garden, trees and fruit and everything. And in the middle of it, there was a well. Well, I knew it was a well because you could see the water bubbling up from the bottom of it, but it was a lot bigger than most wells, like a very big round bath with marble steps going down into it. Oh, the water was as clean as anything. And I thought, if I could get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me, I must undress first. Mind you, I don't actually know if he said any words out loud. But anyway, I was just going to say that I can't undress because I hadn't any clothes on, when suddenly I thought, oh, dragons are snaky sort of things, and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, of course, thought I, that's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place, and then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully, like it does after an illness, or as if I was a banana. Well, in a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling, though. I started to go down into the well for my first bathe. But just as I was going to put my foot into the water, I looked down and saw that it was all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as it had been before. Oh, that's right, said I. It only means that I had another smaller suit on underneath the first one, and I'll have to get out of that one too. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and out I stepped and left it lying beside the other one and went down to the well for my bathe. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. And I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? For I was longing to bathe my legs. So I scratched away for the third time and got off a third skin, just like the other two others, and stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. We're going to keep Eustace right there for just a moment. We're going to get back to him. But here is what he teaches us. Yes, you are a sinner. You must admit it. But secondly, you cannot save yourselves. You can't. That's what Jeremiah is trying to tell us. You're useless. You can't. If you're going to look to mankind, if you're going to look to humankind, what you're going to end up is this dead scrub. You're going to end up being like this dragon, trying to do it yourself, trying to scour yourself. You cannot save yourself from sin. So we're going to contrast that with option two that he now describes back in Jeremiah 17. Here's how he describes option two, the better option, okay? Here's what he says. Ah, but the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He'll be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. Look at the contrast between these two. I mean, right off, you notice that cursed is this person, blessed is this person, right? Cursed versus blessed. This one is trusting in mankind, but no, this one is trusting in the Lord. In fact, he transfers even his confidence away from himself into the Lord. He's not looking to himself. He's not looking to his friends. His confidence is in him. So this tree, now we're not looking at some tumbleweed. Now we're looking at a tree, and not just any tree. He's trying to take us back to a garden, kind of like C.S. Lewis does in Narnia. He's trying to take us back to Genesis 1 and 2, where you've got these trees that are just full of life, and there's these four rivers that are just feeding them constantly of living water, right? And so you've just got this beautiful foliage, well-anchored, watered, verdant, green, right? And safe, even when the storms come, right? Because it's still planted on planet Earth, and so you've got heat and you've got drought, but this tree doesn't bother. It's like, oh, no, I'm good. I'm set in such a sweet, sweet place, right? But here is the real key to understand this. Oh man, you guys, this week when I discovered this, it was like, ding, this light bulb went on. I want you to look again at verse 8, because this tree, it says, the tree is planted. He will be like a tree planted by water. That word planted is actually a Hebrew word that means transplanted. It's transplanted. It didn't get there on its own. It got put there on purpose. God did that. My trust isn't in mankind. My trust in the Lord. And he replants me. Like maybe you were even a seedling out in that desert area, in that salt land in verse 6, right? Salt land, it didn't mean that there was just necessarily salt in the ground. The Hebrews would use that euphemism, like nothing can grow there. Maybe you've got a part of your lawn or something where just nothing will ever grow there. Like maybe he saw you were like a tree that's just trying to grow, but the soil is so terrible, terrible. And so this very loving gardener comes and carefully digs around your root ball, right? So as to not damage you, and picks you up and looks around and finds the most perfect place where you can be nourished, and digs a hole twice as big as the root ball, like does it by the letter of the law, plants you there, carefully puts in all the right soil. You've been transplanted. Why? Because you can't plant yourself. Trees can't figure out, oh man, I'm in some bad soil. I've got to trees can't replant, right? They're just stuck wherever they are. You can't fix yourself. You can't replant yourself. Someone needs to lovingly transplant you, and the only one that can do that is the Lord himself, which is why in our belief statement, our creed, we believe that those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are, here's this word, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? Reborn. That dead shrubs can become rebirthed and become a living tree. You might have just the stench of death on you, and we know what's coming, but you can be rebirthed, given a whole new start through Christ alone. You can be rebirth. And yes, the heat comes. And yes, the drought comes, like he says, but you're not going to worry, right? You're never going to cease producing fruit, because the gardener is going to keep you watered and well-fed, and you're going to bear fruit even in drought. That brings us to that third point. Only God can save you from sin. Only God. You are a sinner. You cannot save yourself. Only God. So I want to go back and pick up the story. My daughter Audrey is here. She knows where this is going. I don't know how many times Audrey's heard me read this, but here's what happens. He's so put out, right? Oh, man. And then the lion said to Eustace the dragon, "You will have to let me undress you." Well, I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep, I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off. It hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked the scab of a sore place and it hurts like bilio, but it is such fun to see it coming away. Oh, I know exactly what you mean, said Edmund. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been before. And then he caught hold of me. Well, I didn't like that much, for I was tender underneath now that I'd no skin on. And he threw me into the water. Oh, it smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. As soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. Oh, you'd think me simply phony if I told you how I felt about my own arms. I know they've no muscle, are pretty moldy compared with Caspian's, but I was so glad to see them. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me. Dressed you? With his paws? Well, I don't exactly remember that bit, but he did somehow or other in new clothes. In fact, the very same that I've got on now. And the story goes on. Here's what happens there. It's what Jeremiah describes. You're a sinner. You can't save yourself, but God can. God can actually take away your sin and give you a fresh start, allow you to be regenerated, born again. And how does he do it? Here's what's really cool. Following the imagery of Jeremiah, the answer also comes from a tree. When you get to the New Testament, several times this happens. I'm just going to point to one beautiful verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where this is what Peter says. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now we know that tree is a imagery for the cross, right? Made from a tree. He himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. You've been regenerated. You were, you know, just on your last leg and gonna die. That was your condemnation, death. And all of a sudden, you can be born again. You can find life where only death was in your future. That Jesus can do that. By his wounds, you have been healed. Yes, people are sinners. And yes, you can try like crazy to scrape it all off from yourself. In fact, you can start feeling pretty good about yourself. Oh yeah, well, I lost all this weight. Or yeah, oh, I had this bad habit. Oh yeah, I used to be an addict. Now I'm not anymore. Yeah, oh yeah, well, you can step out of skin after skin after skin. You know what you're gonna still feel? That conscience telling you, nope, not done yet. Nope, not done yet. But God wants to awaken you right there and transplant you. Take you from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, where you're going to find redemption and the forgiveness of your sins. Trust in Christ. There's a song that we're going to sing here in a few moments. I love one of the lines. Too much to make sense of it all. Like, this is mind-blowing, right? The whole idea that God himself, that Jesus himself would come and take our sins and be impaled to a tree so that we can live, that makes no sense to us. That is a scandal of grace. That's what the song calls it. But listen, that's not the thing that you first need to get your mind wrapped around. That's craziness. What you first need to get your mind wrapped around is you're a sinner. Look, leave the mystery of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins for its proper place. You got to start before you ever get there. The real mystery is, how have you never figured out how terrible things are for you? You stand under condemnation because of your sin that you committed. You're getting caught. You're going to stand before God. And there's the very God that you're going to stand before, having already come down to be impaled to a tree to give you new life, right? That's the song says, the scandal of grace. You died in my place, so my soul will live. Wow. So the question remains, Which path are you going to choose? Which path are you going to choose? Will you stand with me? I want to close our time by praying together. So let's close our Bibles, and will you just close your eyes and join me in prayer? And in this moment, I just want to speak directly to you. Are you ready to admit that you're a sinner? So here's the deal. Sometimes I'm talking to people in the foyer, wherever, and I'll say, oh, so when did you become a Christian? And I'll hear this reply, oh, I've always been a Christian. I want to be a true friend to you right now. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Now, you have always been a sinner. That's true. You've not always been a Christian. So my question is, have you come to that point where you're willing to admit that? And to cling, to trust in Jesus Christ? Stop trying to reform yourself, change yourself, disappoint yourself and everybody around you over and over and over. You need to be reborn. Only God. And if you let God, it will be scandalous what he's able to do. You know, Eustace goes on to become one of the favorite characters in the whole series. He goes on to become an entirely changed boy. You can be different. You can be transplanted. If you cast yourself on Jesus right now, call to him. And even if that's already been part of your story and you have come to that point, thank him again in this moment right now. Don't ever get tired of this story. Just use this moment to say, oh, Jesus, what a scandal of grace. You died in my place so my soul could live. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's fill this place with the worship that Jesus deserves.